So I keep this one here and. Looking?
Yeah.
Look at that. I might get a promotion when I get home. It's really good to be back in the country, be back. I know it's not necessarily our old church, but certainly our old stomping ground. Nice to see some familiar faces, nice to see new faces as well. And I hope we'll all be encouraged and challenged as we come before God and what he has to say to us today. Shall we pray as we begin? Lord God, thank you that you've not left us in the darkness as to what you are like and what you require of us. Thank you that you have spoken to us finally in your Son Jesus, and we have those words written for us in the Bible. So Lord, we pray that you would be magnified today, that we'd have a bigger view of you and a bigger view of what you want from us as well. Amen. I tend to make our talks back home interactive, so there'll be a few times where I do ask some questions, and they're not necessarily rhetorical. So please keep your Bible open, because you're going to need that to help answer the questions and to follow us as we go through. I want to start with both a statement and then a question. Normally I just start with a question, but I think that question is too obvious here. As we've read this chapter, which is all about faith, the obvious question would be, what is faith? But I don't think we need that to start with, because we all have faith. And that's the statement. We all have faith. And you've demonstrated that faith today already. However young or however old you are, you have demonstrated that faith. Can I just get a show of hands? Who arrived by car today? Yeah? You've demonstrated faith by getting into your car and putting your right foot on the accelerator. Actually, you demonstrated faith before that, because you probably put, unless you really fancy, a key in the ignition, and you probably turned it, and depending on how old it is, you had faith or hope as to whether it would start. You have faith. Who had some cereal this morning for breakfast? Yeah? You had faith that the bowl would hold the contents when you pour in the pack of cereal. You had faith that the milk, when you poured it in, would hold it, would be held by the bowl. Anyone have a cup of tea or coffee this morning? Yeah? Yeah, I'm living on coffee at the minute, trying to stay awake. It's doing well. We have faith that when you push the kettle on, hot water boils. So we are all people of faith. So we don't need to ask that question. The question we need to ask is, what sort of faith do you have? Have you got a faith that pleases God? Have you got a faith that God will reward? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves. Have you got the right sort of faith? And if you do, what sort of difference should that make to your life this week? Because it should. Well, what sort of faith is this that God requires? Well, it's not faith in myself. That's what the world tells us. Have faith in yourself. Be a better version of you. That's what the world tells us. Faith in becoming a better me over time. But that's not a faith that pleases God. Nor is a faith that pleases God a religious persuasion. It was really stark as we drove in from the airport yesterday, the hideous temple being built up on the hill in Manukau for the Mormons. That's not a faith that pleases God, a faith that has multiple gods and multiple ways to attempt to worship them. Nor is a faith in the God of Islam a faith that pleases God. Or a faith in the multiple gods of Hindus. That's not a faith that pleases God. Faith that is simply a religious persuasion is not faith that is biblical or pleases God. Nor is it believing something that we know is not true, which is what faith in schools is taught. We've got those who are in the science camp and those who are in the faith camp. And we're told that those in the science camp have got brains and use their rational thinking. And then those idiots in the faith camp who have to rely on faith. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not leave your brains at the door and come into church. No, biblical faith, faith that pleases God, uses our brains. It's rational. It's perceiving what is objectively true. Biblical faith is based on reality. It's based on truth. It is well grounded. Please use your brains. That's why I said keep your Bibles open. And it's not based on myself. My faith is based on God, what he has said, what he has revealed is true, and ultimately what he did in sending his son, the Lord Jesus. Now as we come to Hebrews 11, it's a common and it's a familiar chapter. It's all about faith. And if you know anything about it, you know there's loads and loads of Old Testament greats listed, all of whom have one thing in common. They all lived and they all died in faith. But actually, it's much less about them and much more about Jesus, the God whom they worshipped, and the promises that he has made. Now, this becomes really clear when we begin to look at Hebrews 11 within the overall letter. Just come with me in your Bibles to chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, if you would. So right at the end of this chapter, having listed all these greats, he says, in kind of something of a conclusion to the chapter, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, i.e. all these Old Testament heroes, throw off the sin that easily tangles you, and then look at verse 2. After these great list of heroes, who are we told to fix our eyes upon? Jesus. Not these Old Testament heroes, but whom the Old Testament heroes look to Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is whom our faith is rooted in. So chapter 11 is written that we might be encouraged to keep on going, just like all those Old Testament greats did, in Jesus. So that today we have faith in Jesus, and tomorrow we have faith in Jesus. And guess what's wanted on Tuesday? What's wanted on Tuesday? Faith in Jesus. And what's wanted on your very last day? Faith in Jesus. That's why this chapter is written. And we've got a whole list of people who did exactly that. They lived and they died in faith. Sure, they had their ups and downs, and we'll see some of those. But their constant was they believed the promises that were to come, the promises that we find fulfilled in Jesus. And it's at that point, when we reach our last day with still having our faith in Jesus, that we'll receive the reward for our faith, just like those Old Testament heroes. So look at chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. You know, the end of the chapter. And all these, talking about all the people who are written this chapter, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So in this life, in their life, they didn't receive what was promised. They looked ahead in faith so that, verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, for you and I, that apart from us, they, those Old Testament heroes, should not be made perfect. So we'll receive the reward of our faith, we'll receive perfection, a closer walk with Jesus, not necessarily tomorrow, but when we die, having lived by faith from start to finish. Now, as great as this chapter is, as a standalone chapter, it's even greater when we see it in its place within the letter. And that's kind of the problem of one-off sermons, isn't it? Here I am starting in chapter 11, but there's 10 whole chapters that the writer has given us so far. Now, don't panic. I'm not going to give you a whole sermon for the next hour on Hebrews 1 to 10. We'll try and cover it in about 45 seconds. No, let's make it 2 minutes. Let's be realistic. This letter is written to Christians who are really under the hammer. They're being attacked for their faith. You see, in the past, they were Jews. And they'd have walked down the main street of the town to a ginormous building, a temple. And while they were there, they'd be going with the kind of throngs of people. And everything was so visible then. There's the ginormous temple, and they'd go in and they'd see all these priests. And they'd be animals ready to be sacrificed. And there'd be the smells, the offerings that they'd make, that the priests would make. It was all so visible. And they'd be walking with the throngs down the main street to the building, to the temple. But then they heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus being the one and only great priest, the one and only in the final sacrifice. And they believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament promised. And they realized that now no longer should they be walking down the main street to the temple, but down the side street. Not to a ginormous temple, but to a small room. Not with throngs of people, but to a few. To worship Jesus, their great high priest, their Lord, their Savior. To remember his once-for-all sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. But now that they've left their friends and their family behind, who are heading down Main Street still, they're being mocked, they're being laughed at. Where's the visibleness of your faith? The mockers would say, where's the sacrifices? Where's your building? Where's your priests? All they had was, well, nothing was visible. Their faith was invisible, but they knew that worshipping the God who was invisible was the right thing to do, even though it was costing them their popularity. But because of that persecution, because of their going against the flow of the culture day after day, they were getting weary. They were getting tired. It was hard work being a Christian when everyone else wasn't. And they were in danger of giving up. The persecution was getting to the point that they were willing, perhaps, or some had already, to throw in the towel and just go, oh, let's just go back to what's comfortable. Let's go back to our old ways that are culturally acceptable. And maybe you find yourself in that same boat today. Oh, sure, you're not going to go down to a temple. You're not going to suddenly go to that Mormon temple tomorrow. Of course not. But slowly you might just be drifting back into the ways of the world, to a comfy kind of faith, maybe turning up for church on a Sunday, but invisible in your faith for the rest of the week. When the mockers come at work, perhaps, you kind of shy away from standing up for Jesus because it's comfortable. Maybe that is you. Imagine for a moment that you're going out to one of the West Coast beaches, maybe Piha, and you're going to go out and you're going to do some bodyboarding. And you're going to go there because you know you've got the flags which the lifeguards man. And so you take your board out and you go out into the waves and you've checked and you're between the flags. But now you've turned around because you're looking for the perfect wave to surf in on. A few come and go because they're not quite good enough. And then that perfect wave comes and you get it. And you cruise in and you're buzzing and you've come to the shore and you go, oh, that was magnificent. And you're looking for the flags and, oh, well, the flags have gone. And you say, well, where are they? And they're 500 meters up shore. Because unbeknown to you at first, because you were looking that way at the waves, you've drifted. Slowly but surely, you've drifted away from the safety. And that's kind of like what was happening to these Christians. They were drifting from their anchor point, drifting from faith in Jesus, and in danger of going back into the world in which they came from. And so our writer is saying, don't do it. And the whole letter is essentially that. Don't do it. Remember Jesus, the fulfillment of all the promises. Keep your trust in him. Have faith in him. He will see you through those hard times and will bring you your reward at the end. Don't give up. And one of the ways he wants to say to us, don't give up, is by listing a whole load of heroes so that we might remember them. Not put our trust in them, but remember them and say they lived that life of faith just like we have to. And so as we delve into chapter 11 now, I want to show us two characteristics of faith modeled by four characters of faith. Two characteristics of faith modeled by four characters of faith. So here's our first characteristic. Faith is a response to revelation. Faith is a response to revelation. Or if you prefer, faith is a response to what God has said. Faith is a response to what God has said. And we see that in those first three verses of chapter 11. Why don't you have a look down? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now that first verse in chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That can only be written because chapter 1, verse 1 has been written. So in your Bibles, flick back to chapter 1, verse 1. And if someone with a nice loud voice would like to read that to us, that'd be helpful.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways.
Keep going. Oh, verse 2 as well, is it? Sorry.
In these last days have spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the world. And in the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power.
That'll do nicely, thank you. Did you see something that was repeated in both those first two verses? God has spoken. In the past he spoke, many times, many ways through the prophets. Now, verse 2, how has he spoken to us? Through Jesus, yeah. God has spoken, so our faith is based on the fact that God has spoken. He's revealed himself to us. So it's an objective reality based on the fact that God has spoken, ultimately through his Son. And it's the same point being made in verse 3. Look down at verse 3. Here's a question. Why do we believe that creation happened at God's command? Why do we believe creation happened at God's command? Absolutely. And we're here. Because God said so. And the one who said so, Jesus, who believed in creation, was the one who was there. I'm not being asked to close my eyes and conjure up some faith that this world somehow magically appeared. No, I believe this world was created because Jesus, the Creator, tells me so. So my ultimate reason for believing in creation is not that I can see the flaws in evolution, though I can, but because Jesus says so. When I was at university, more years ago than I'd like to confess, the Debating Society asked the Christian Union, of which I was part of, to come along and take part in a debate. And the debate was creation against evolution. And as these things go, there's numerous people on either side, each of which gave, you know, reasonably good two-minute talks as to why they believed in either side. But my lasting memory of that debate was the pastor, who was also invited to speak on behalf of the Christian Union. And he got up and he said this: I believe in creation because Jesus did. And he would know because he was doing the work of creating. That's quite simple, really, isn't it? I believe in the one who was creating. Oh, okay, yeah, I could believe that. So creation happened because God said so. That's why we believe it. So again, back to you guys. Why do we believe in a certain future? Why do we believe in a new creation that will come? Absolutely, because God said so. He will build, because he already is, a multinational kingdom that will one day reach its climax, and this earth will be renewed. Again, I'm not being asked to close my eyes and believe in wishful thinking, because God's got a pretty good track record, hasn't he? Look at ourselves here. We're already a representation of the nations. Think about the New Testament church. It began a couple of thousand years ago with how many people? 12. And how many nations were represented?
One.
Now how many nations are represented in the church? Quite a few?
Most.
There we go. Most. And how many people does it cover? 12?
24.
And then some.
Yeah.
Yeah? It's massive, isn't it? God's got a pretty good track record. So we can believe confidently that the new creation will come about because God has said so, and his track record shows he doesn't let us down. So your faith is not anchored on feelings or experiences, however good they may or may have been. No, our faith is grounded in the objective reality that God has spoken. Faith rests on revelation. And this is where we come to our first character of faith. This is why Abel was commended. Look down at verse 4. Someone read verse 4 to us again.
By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks.
Awesome. Thank you. So it's a fairly familiar story, Cain and Abel, isn't it, going back to Genesis chapter 4. And what we're told is that God had revealed, God had said, what was an acceptable sacrifice. Abel knew it, and Cain knew it. So Cain was without reason to be grumbling when his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. However great Cain's cauliflowers were, they weren't what God had required. Because God has said from start to finish that if we're coming into his presence, it's only by a blood offering. Hebrews 9 tells us repeatedly that only with the shedding of blood can there be a forgiveness of sins. And because we are sinful and God is perfectly holy, it can only be through the blood of another that we can come into his presence. And that's why Abel's faith still speaks to us today. Because it is still only by the blood of another that we can come in to the presence of God. Not the sacrifice of any old animal, not even the sacrifice of a firstborn animal, but the sacrifice of God's firstborn son, Jesus. Only through his atoning death can we come in to the presence of God. Faith responds to revelation. That's why Abel is commended for his faith. He responded to God's prior word. So I've got to ask you a question. Have you got the faith of Abel? Have you got the faith that understands that it's only by the blood of Jesus that you can come into the presence of God? Don't confuse that with church attendance. Don't confuse that with Christian parents. Don't confuse that with a one-off confession many years ago. Don't confuse that with an experience 10 days ago. Have you got a faith today that rests on what Jesus has objectively done in the past on the cross to pay for your sin? That is the only faith that is acceptable to God. So faith rests on revelation, and we've seen that through Abel. Second characteristic of faith. Faith is future focused. So we've had faith is based on revelation. Now faith is future focused, not your best life now. Outsiders may well say that your faith is simply, you know, a crutch to hang on to in this life. You know, when times get hard, when trouble comes, they'll say, oh, your faith is just that crutch to hang on to. It helps you get through those hard times. But our writer of Hebrews, if he was here and we could interview him, would say, no, I entirely disagree with you. He says, your faith is future focused. It's not so much about this life, but about the world to come. We haven't got time to turn to it, but in chapter 2, he makes exactly that point, that our faith is to get us to the world to come. That's what he tells us he is speaking about. And we can see it in chapter 11 and verse 13 to 16. Again, would someone just like to reread that to us?
All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is the heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Beautiful, thank you. So let me ask you a question. Where is their faith, and he's talking about all the people he's listed so far, where is it focused? Is it on this world? No. They knew God had promised them a better city, a heavenly country. Now, don't think of that as somewhere up in the clouds. It's going to be this earth that's renewed. The point is, though, that their faith is future-looking. They're not focused on this life. They're focused on their faith in Christ to get them to the world to come. Now, you might think, well, that was then, but we're different now. But we're not. We're in exactly the same boat. Sure, we live the other side of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but the climax of history has still not come. We're not yet in the new world. You don't need me to tell you that. But perhaps what we do need to have told to us is that we mustn't treat this world as though this is all there is. We mustn't settle down and think that it's my best life now, that this is the best it's going to get, whether that's good or not so good. No, I'm to live now as a citizen of the heavenly city. Sure, I live on earth, but I live now knowing that the future world is the best to come and knowing that I've actually got 2 feet there. And I'm to live with that reality and bring that into the present time now. So I mustn't become occupied with what this world and this culture says is important. I mustn't get hung up with the success or lack of success as a Welshman of your sports team. Although we did beat England overnight. I did see that. That's all that matters. The life of faith is not focused upon getting the best exam grades or for your children to get the best exam grades. The life of faith is not based about having a nice house and a good income. Because that's what this culture says is important. Now, if we've got 2 feet in the world to come, we're going to say, right, my priorities, my time, my talent, my treasures must all be focused about getting as many people as well as myself into this world to come. I've got a God's kingdom focus, not a this world focus. If the world to come really is going to be glorious, and if we want as many people to be knowing Jesus and being there as possible, then surely that must mean that affects my priorities in the here and now. I'm to think of myself as a pilgrim, as a stranger in this world. Our son, Matthew, was born here both our kids were born in New Zealand. But by the time Matthew was born, Ali and I were residents, and so he was given a Kiwi passport. Fabulous. Just before we went back to the UK, he was also entitled to get a UK passport. He's a dual citizen, and maybe others of you have the same thing here as well. But I know for a fact that my Chinese New Zealand friends haven't got that privilege. When they left China to come to New Zealand, they had to abandon their Chinese passports. They had to abandon any rights to go back to that land without having a visa. They're treated as strangers, as exiles, as pilgrims when they go back to China. It doesn't matter how long they live there. It doesn't matter how many family members are still there. They are an exile. And that's the mentality we are to have. We're not to think of ourselves as dual citizens, you know, one foot in each world, wanting the best of this life and a better life to come. No, no, no. We are to be sole passport people, sole citizens of the world to come, because our faith is future focused. We need that mentality. We are pilgrims, not permanent residents. Your only passport is for the world to come, not this world. And that's why Enoch and Noah are commended, who are the next two characters of faith that we get. So look back at your Bibles, verse 5. Someone like to read Enoch to us?
By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God.
Thanks, Rob. Isn't that wonderful? He pleased God. Before he was taken, he lived pleasing God. What does that mean? He lived with that future focus. He lived knowing that the world to come was better than this world. His priorities were shaped by the world to come. He walked daily with God. He had an active, lively faith that wanted to please God and know him better each day. And his reward? An even closer walk with God. So again, I need to ask you, have you got the faith of Enoch? If you've got a future focus, you have the faith of Enoch. You've got a faith that wants to walk with God. And then there's Noah, there in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in the future, in reverent fear, built an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. So Noah has both characteristics of faith, doesn't he? He's responded to God's prior word that there's going to be a flood, and he lives with a future focus, knowing that there's going to be a flood and that he needs to build an ark. Just picture Noah for a minute. Let's try and modernize it. You know, Noah and his family, having heard this word from God, go down to Bunnings. And they go down to the wood aisle, and they take all the wood off the shelf because they've got to build a pretty big boat. All right, and they put it all on multiple trolleys, and all the family there, you know, heading down to the checkout. And the people also shopping are kind of looking around, and they're going, this is a bit strange. And then they get to the checkout assistant, who knows Noah, and says, building a house or two, Noah? And he goes, no, I'm building a boat, because God is going to send a flood to condemn our wickedness. Well, the kind of slight mockery turns to kind of, Noah, you're just an idiot. Don't you know we live in the desert? Don't you know, Noah, we haven't actually seen rain here? Noah, don't you know that? We haven't seen a drop of rain, and you're telling us that God's going to send 40 days of it? I think you've been in the sun a bit too long, Noah. You know, you can just imagine that conversation kind of taking place, can't you? But Noah persevered. Even in the building of the boat, you know, you can imagine the mockery increasing. Where's this rain that you keep going on about, Noah? Look up at the sky, it's still blue. Just as it was on the day you started building, and the prior 10 years to that as well. But he persisted because he had a future focus. He knew God had spoken in the past, and he knew there was going to be a worldwide flood. He responded to God's revelation about a future event, and in doing so, he won God's approval. and he and his family were saved from the judgment to come. So we're not to be at ease with the culture around us. We're to be like Enoch, we're to be like Noah, willing to take the jibes that might come, because we know that there is a world to come, and it's far better than anything this world can bring about. And so our writer encourages us to press on. Stand out from the crowd. If you like sport, and particularly cricket, you'll know the Ashes has just ended in England, and it was all the hype from start to finish. And with England doing particularly well in the last couple of tests, most of the time when you watch the highlights on the TV, you see a good shot from an England cricketer, or they'd bowl someone out, and the cameras would pan to the crowd. And most of the time, it's, you know, all these cheering English supporters. But occasionally, when the Aussies did a decent shot, or they got someone out, they'd pan and they'd find this small segment in the crowd of Aussies. And you'd know they were Aussies, because they had their gold hats on and their golden shirts, and they were waving the flags and go Australia. But they were a tiny segment in the crowd. 20,000 Poms, 500 Aussies perhaps, all sitting together. But they stood out, and they were happy to stand out. They were happy to be proud Australians, even if they were getting drubbing in the matches. We're to be like those Aussies, willing to stand out. Not by wearing gold shirts or T-shirts saying, "Hi, I'm a Christian," but in the way we live with a future focus. So let's wrap things up. As we've looked at Abel, Enoch, and Noah, we've also seen the progression of faith. Abel shows us how we start the Christian life. Remember Abel? Brought the right offering through blood. That's how we begin the Christian race, isn't it? Through the blood sacrifice of Christ and accepting that. Enoch shows us the continuance of faith, walking with God day by day. And Noah shows us how we end the race, if you like, that there is a world to come. There is a future salvation from the judgment to come. So have we begun that life of faith? And maybe you're sitting here kind of going, I've come along to church quite a while, and you know, I've heard a lot. I'm curious. But that's not enough. Have you begun, like Abel, that life of faith by trusting in Jesus? If you haven't, you need to do so. Because as we've seen from Noah, there is a judgment to come. And simply waving a flag saying, I've come to church a few times, isn't going to cut it. Have you got faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you? Or maybe you began that race of faith a while ago, but you've kind of grown weary. Going against the flow of the culture has become increasingly tough. And you're kind of going, oh, I've probably fallen down in this race. Well, the wonderful thing about God and his grace is that he picks us up and he dusts us off and he says, get back up, keep on going. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to do that. Or maybe you're buzzing as a Christian and you're joyously living that life of faith. Praise God. Keep on going. Don't give up. Because tomorrow isn't the end of the race. Unless Jesus returns or you get hit by a bus. Keep on going to the end, because we've seen that there is a wonderful world to come. Keep on going. Don't give up. Let's pray. Moment for you to speak to the Lord yourself and reflect on where you're at in this life of faith. Lord, wherever we find ourselves at, we pray that we will have a trust in what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your work on the cross that allows us to begin this life as a Christian. And Lord, please, this gift of faith that you have given us, would you strengthen us? Would you strengthen this gift of faith that we have, that we might persevere, that we might run the race to the end and receive our reward, an even closer walk with you. Amen.